You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
And this morning, I want to start with a couple of questions for you. What does God think when he thinks about you? Just want you to really kind of think about what does God think when he thinks about you? When your name comes across God's mind, what does he really think about you? When he focuses his eye on your soul, what does he see? And not only that, let's take it further. When God opens his mouth and starts to talk about you, what does he say about you? What does he say about you? And what does it? And the truth of the matter is that most of us in the room, we would look at that and we would say, if God was to focus and zoom in into my life, he would look away in disgust, because he would look and he would see all the things that I've done. Right? We would look at that and would say that this is what God, he would look at you and he would go yuck, like you know when you give kids veggies, right? And it's just like he would look at you with disgust, right? But the truth of the matter is that when God looks at you, this is what Zephaniah chapter 3:17 says. It says this: the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will, look at this, he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Right? Most of us hate, I hate musicals, okay? I hate musicals, so you couldn't pay me to sit through a musical movie, but like, you know what? Now that I've got girls and kids, it's just like, I can't help it, but in the car, we'll be singing some of those songs. But this is the thing. I've seen it a lot of times when, you know, the definition of masculinity at best is not loud singing. Right, it's not loud singing, but this man of men, this God, a great God, almighty God, stands right there, and he says, when he looks at you and me, he bursts into song. He bursts into song. So I just want to really just kind of even... when you're looking at the theory of music, is the fact that where words end, usually music begins. Because where words cannot express the heart, music always kind of, just like if we were to go into every single person's life and remember those old days when you used to dedicate a song to somebody that you love and you could hear what they really mean when they give you that song. This is God. He's saying when he thinks about you, he sings. One theologian, Sam Storms, it's going to be up there. It says that God's love for you is so infinitely intense that he quite literally sings for joy. Such is the depth of his affection that mere words prove paltry and inadequate. So profoundly intimate is God's devotion to you that he bursts forth into sacred song. He sings. But you know, you would bring an objection before me today and you would say, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how ugly I am. You don't know how much I've failed and asked for forgiveness over and over and over. You don't know me. I've failed over and over. I've blown it. How could he look at this and sing? How could he look at this and sing? And this morning, I want to remind you that this is what the gospel is. The good news of Jesus Christ is not, it's not because of what we have done, but it's because of what he has done. That's why he sings over you. It's not because of what it, and in fact, if you were to look at the essence of religion on its own, it's what I can do to earn God's love versus what he has done, right? Now, I used to play that telephone game as kids, that telephone game where you had more people, you had people around you, and you would start actually whispering to each other. By the time the message gets on the other side, all of a sudden, the sky is green and the grass is pink or whatever it is. And it's just like the message of the gospel somehow has been distorted as it's been with us for a long time. It's been distorted, for it began as great news, as good news, but like at some point, it changed to terrible news of religion. Right? And let me just kind of run through what religion looks like. Like religion, if you compare it with the gospel, this is what religion would say. If you are bad and fail, you fail to follow the rules, God will punish you. But this is what Christianity says. It says that you were bad. You were bad and broke all the rules, and Jesus was perfect and took your punishment for you. This is what religion says. If you want a relationship with God, you have to fulfill all the qualifications. This is what Christianity says. You can have a relationship with God because Jesus perfectly fulfilled every single qualification for you. Right? This is what religion says. If you want to please God, this is what you have to do. Christianity says God is pleased with you because of what Jesus has already done for you. Right? This is what religion says. It says that if you follow the rules, you might be able to earn your way back to God. And Christianity says otherwise. It says the way back to God has already been earned for you in Jesus. This is what religion says. I've been good, so I'm entitled for God's blessing. And Christianity says, Jesus has been good, and he has secured for me and you blessing upon blessing. This is what religion says. I obey, so I am accepted. But Christianity says, I'm accepted, so therefore I obey. This is the good news of the gospel. That's been distorted sometimes, and that's been distorted in our minds. This is what God says. And I want to really just take you to this text in Zephaniah, because this is actually one of the times when the nation of Israel is actually sinning. They are facing judgment. If you read chapter 1, they're facing enemies are coming and they are attacking them and all that. But God shows up in the sin, and he comes and he says this. This is what I think of you. Despite your sin, right? God loves us despite us. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not when we had everything right, while we were still sinners, he came and he died for us. So this is a song that he sings over. And he says this in Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. And he will what? And you will see, he will exult over you with loud singing. And this is, I want to point out a couple of things that you can get to notice about God in this text right here. In just this verse right here, I want you to notice a couple of things. That this is a God who is actually present. It's a God who is present. He is present. He says this, the Lord your God is in your midst. He is in your midst, and this is where he is there. He is with us every single moment. And this is so exciting, good news, that God actually tells them that because I'm here, this is how you need to respond. Look at verse 14. It says, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult in with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. If this is not gospel for you, this is so beautiful. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again see evil. And he's saying, listen, just because I am present, because I am present, and listen, this is the name that they give Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. And he's saying out of that, we're meant to just rejoice because he is here. And at the cross, what does he do? He takes away all the judgments against us. We know, every single person knows, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We sin by thought, mind, deed, everything that we do. But God says, listen, because I'm here, you need to rejoice. Why? Because I've taken away judgments against you. At the cross, this is what he does for us. Isn't this good news? And this is meant to bring comfort to us. And not only that, and listen, look at this. He is not only just present, but he is also powerful. Look at this. Look at this in this text. The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. a mighty one who will save. And the week before they crucified Jesus, they are screaming and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the mighty one who will save. It says that this is a God who is a warrior, mighty in battle, coming and fighting for his children, you and me, to rescue us from sin, death, shame, guilt, everything. He comes to rest. He is a mighty warrior, mighty to save. Mighty to save. And this is our God. So when he conquers the grave, he is raised from the grave victoriously as the King of Kings, ever to reign and ever ruling as our King and Warrior King. Amen? And I like the message in Isaiah 42:13. It says this, God steps out like he mean business. Right? You can see he is primed for action. He shouts, announcing his arrival. He takes charge, and his enemies fall into line. This is him, our God, at the cross. When he cries out, it is finished. All his enemies, all our enemies fall into line. Amen? This is the good news of the gospel. But not only that, he's a God who's also passionate, right? Present, powerful, and that can be scary. But I want to just assure you, he's also passionate. Passionate about you, you and me. And I want you to see, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is the same God. If you start reading the story of creation, when he creates everything, he says, this is good. The chorus of creation was, this is beautiful. This is good. Listen, our good and God's good is two different things, right? He says, this is good. And not only that, in fact, what heaven is painted to be like, for example, in Matthew 25, God says, enter the joy of your master. Enter the joy of God. What heaven is entering into that joy, this song that he's been singing. And I want you to see, John 15 kind of paints the same picture. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says this, these things I've spoken to you. This is the reason, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Right? That your joy may be full. And he will also say this in John 17 when he's kneeling down praying right before he's crucified. He's going to say, but I'm now coming to you, God. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is God's goal, that we will joy in him. That we will enjoy the song that he sings over us. And out of that, we would sing back to him. Amen? Amen. This is our God. And I like just what you see. There's a progression. It says that he will rejoice over you with gladness. So this is God looking at you. And listen, if you look before, it says we're called to sing. Shout, because God has done this. But also, our shouting to him and singing to him is in response to the song that he's already sang to us, right? This is almost like your Marco Polo kind of thing, right? Where there's a call and response. And John will say that we love because he loved us first. We love because he loved us first. He gave his son for us first. He did. There's nothing that he's calling us to do he hasn't done first. Amen? This is the good news of the gospel as we just look at this. And I want you to see the next progression there is that he says this. Look at this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And this is my favorite right here, because at some point as he's singing, he stops, gazes upon you and looks at you. And in fact, this is what Sam Stones will also say, a theologian who just wrote about this. He says, happiness can express itself not only in loud merriment, but also in peaceful quiescence. And God is so entirely absorbed in you that he feels no need to say anything at some point. right? Have you ever been around that couple that like literally is vibing with one another? They're sitting. You might look at them and you think, man, they're quiet, but man, they're looking at each other and they're talking. And there is a way by which you can look at each other if you are in love and just look at each other and just look at each other and communicate deeply, right? My youngest daughter, Aaliyah, comes in, and usually when it's time to put her to sleep, she will wake up and she would hold my face like this. She will gaze into my eyes and look at me. We will be quiet, but I know I am deeply loved when it's like that. And this is the picture that is there. He will quiet you with his love. He's going to look at you. And there is no way you can look at the cross. Listen, and if you have not seen the cross in that way, ask God to soften your heart. There's no way you can look at the love that he has through the cross and not see him looking you straight in the eye and expressing a deep affection for you. Amen. And look at this. So he sings, and there's a progression there. He will rejoice over you. He will quiet you by his love. But look at this. And then after that, that word exalt is this obnoxious singing that just led. And then all of a sudden, there's this crescendo going on. He starts singing very loud and proud of you and loving you. And it says that he will just start singing in a way that is just overwhelming. And this is what God. When he looks at you, he explodes with celebration. Explodes with celebration. And so this is it right here. And my prayer is that you would grasp this. And some of us are in here and then we're like, but I just don't feel that. I don't feel it. What is the problem? And I want to kind of run towards a couple of pictures that the Bible says. This is where the main problem is. The main problem, in fact, the Bible will use a couple of pictures that paint the main problem. And that problem is literally is the barrier between me and between you and God, us and God. And in fact, the Bible says that we are dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2. And so if we're dead in sin, it's like, listen, you don't have to watch TV to see The Walking Dead. Go to the Bible, you will see it, right? It says that we are dead in sin. It simply means that, like, God is speaking. He is singing, but we are totally unresponsive to him. And it says that it is through Christ. Listen, the resurrection of Christ, that if we believe in him, we are raised with him into the newness of life. All of a sudden, we are awakened to this song that he's singing to us. Right? The Bible actually uses another metaphor, and it says that we are blinded by sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says that the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they don't see the light of the glory of Christ. It says that you and I, without Christ, we are blinded. We're groping around in the dark, and we all know who comes, and when that grave was kicked out, it was as if God was saying, let there be light. And from there onwards, he heals blind people like you and me. This is what blind Bartimaeus gets to say. I was once blind, but now I see. And that is what God, he comes and shines his light. Romans 5:5, it says that, and his love has been poured into our hearts, and he shines the light so that we get to see who he really is. Another metaphor, it says that we are lost. Read Luke 15, it says we are lost. And I was talking to somebody who's been hanging around sheep recently, and they say that as I've been looking at sheep, I'm actually recognizing when Jesus called us sheep, that was insulting. That was insulting. And I'm just like, yes, finally, you get it. This is what, and it says that we were lost, not finding our own way. There's no, I found Jesus. Jesus came to this dark world and found us lost in our sins, right? Found us lost. And in fact, John 3:16 we remember, but John 3:18 we don't remember a whole lot. Because it says that if you do not believe in Jesus, you're already condemned. you're already gone. And that's another word. We are condemned already. And listen, and it's only in Christ, Romans 8:1, my favorite, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation in those that are in Jesus Christ. The condemnation is lifted in Jesus Christ. And so this is the good news. Look at Psalm 103, verse 10. It says this. Look at this. You ought to drink this. Like, man, I'm talking about, like, this is, like, amazing. It's just a whole other level. Look at this. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Praise God. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. Look at this, he's going to take it high, right? For as high as the heavens above, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And he's going to take it wide, right? For as far as the east is to the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This is our God. You say, how high? I mean, at some point, he's got to have a limit. I mean, really, really. Yeah, just try it out. Go up, okay? Keep going, right? And it's, man, how wide? At some point, he's got to, like, listen, just go that way. I'll go that way. We'll meet somewhere at some point. And if you just get exhausted, it just shows you how far his love goes for you. Mm-hmm. And listen, today, as long as you are hearing me, there is a grace for you overwhelming in Jesus. And it is there, freely given. Amen? Amen. And so, and it's not that God approves of our sin, right? And I love what Psalm 103:14 says. It says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. But he doesn't approve, but he is greater than our sin. Right? He is greater than our sin. And with that, I want to take you to John 19 real quick, and I want to show you this beautiful, look at this, this song that he continued to sing. Every prophet that you read, Zephaniah was pointing to Jesus. Every single thing was pointing to Jesus. Listen to this song that he sang at the end of it all. I'm talking about, this is crescendo of song. This is like song of songs, just getting as high as possible. He says, after this, Jesus, knowing that it was now finished. What was finished? Knowing that he had now taken away our sins and judgments against us, right? He said, to fulfill scripture, I thirst. And a jar of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine and hyssop and a branch, and they held it to his mouth. And then when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said this, Tetelestai, it is finished. He said, it is finished. And listen, this was louder than anything. This is was listen, this was like the song he was singing on everyone. He says, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It is finished. I love Charles Spurgeon. He says, you need all other words that ever were spoken and ever can be spoken to explain this one word. Right here. It is finished. It's a pregnant word, and it just it means that it is finished. And Jesus here was saying a lot. He's saying that everything you need for salvation is finished, right? He's saying that redemption and your adoption, being brought as sons into the family of God and sons and daughters into the family of God, it is finished. Now you can walk in. He's saying your reconciliation, all you need to be made right with God, it is finished. He's saying that your sin is finished. The penalty of your sin is finished. He's saying that death is finished. The threat of hell upon you is finished. Satan is finished. All the prophecies and predictions, everything that was promising the Messiah coming, it is finished. And here, he is actually saying religion is finished. He's saying it is all finished. And in these three words, where religion says get to work, there's more to do, behave better, do better, clean yourself up. The gospel says in these three words, it is finished. Everything you need for salvation in Jesus has been done. Has been done for you and me. And so just like it is all finished. And so I want to run through a couple of objections that maybe might be flooding your mind at this point. And you might look at yourself and say, listen, I can't feel it. I am too guilty. I'm unworthy. My sin is great. And I want to just say, consider this. It is finished. It is finished. Look at verse 15 of Zephaniah 3:15. He says, the Lord has taken away your judgments against you. We had a debt to pay because of our sins. But he's saying he takes it away. How did he take it away? Through Jesus Christ. And he has cleared away your enemies. What was blocking you from getting to God? I love watching snowplows. I know some of you guys are so used to them because you grew up here. I'm an African, so everything fascinates me, okay? So just deal with that. But, like, I love watching snowplows as they just, like, I need to get to work. And between me and work is this just piles of snow. And this snowplow comes and opens up a way. This is, if you can get that image, you're never going to look at snowplows the same again. Listen, if you get that image, this is what he's saying. He has cleared away all your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord your God, is in your midst. So you shall never again fear evil. And now you can meet him. Amen? The kids are running upstairs. Don't think it's a... So the cross of Christ is the grave for our sin. And his song over us drowns the song of our sins. Right? And I'm just like, and maybe some of you guys are looking and saying, listen, I can't experience his love. Listen, you don't know what surrounds me. What surrounds me? I've got problems. I've got oppression, addiction, and all these things that are going against me. I know that these are things that are going against me. And I know that I just can't feel his love. I can't experience. And this is what I say to you as well. Consider it finished. Why? Because the Lord is a warrior. He's a warrior, and he gives victory. And verse 19, in fact, it says this, look at this. Behold, at that time, and even at the cross, I want you to see, behold, at this time, I will deal with your oppressors. Can you hear that? God says he will deal with every one of them, and he has, what? Cast away all our enemies. He has cast away all our enemies. And I hope at this point you're feeling the wonder that God is doing everything possible to clear every excuse out of the way so that you can have a face-to-face conversation with him. His song over us is finished. And it's louder than the song of oppression. Right? It's louder than the song of oppression. The devil, his name, another name, is he's called an accuser. He has been silenced at the cross. And I love Martin Luther. One day he had a dream. Martin Luther, a great reformer, he had a dream, and in that dream, the devil took him and put him in front of a court system and started accusing him. And he started he drags him into this courtroom and begins just rattling accusations. He starts telling him this, and I hope maybe this might be you, because this is straight up me. He takes him and he says, you are a failure. You are sinful. You are consumed with lust. You are in want of power. Just look at yourself. You are hopeless. You are worthless. You are godless. You are prayerless. And you're spiritless. And Martin Luther looked back at him and said, is that all? He says, no, you are greedy, you are prone to anger. Listen to this, you are self-righteous, you are prideful, you are arrogant, you don't measure up. And Luther looked back and says, I don't deny a single charge. Upon everything I know, I'm totally guilty. But right across it, it is finished, paid and paid in full. And listen, this is what Martin Luther, he's saying, all these things that are, and listen, parents, you need to be honest at some point when you respond in anger to your kids and get surprised and what really, and like real surprised at your own heart, right? And let me tell you, no matter where you are in life, accusations will come. But be like one Luther who says, across that, it is finished. So all of Satan's accusations is finished. I'm talking about your sin, your lack of righteousness, your rebellion, your anger, your bitterness, your lust, your adultery, your selfishness, your hypocrisy, your failures, your shortcomings, your prayerlessness, your idolatry, all around that, right? It is finished. I want to just really show you, and some of us might just say, but no, he is way too holy for me. I don't know if I can be next to him. He is way too holy for me. I feel like he's far away from me. I'm very small. I'm a nobody. And to that I say, it is finished. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. It says this, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. I want you to see all our sins are taken and they're piled up on Jesus. But that's not the only exchange that happens at cross, is it? Look at the next side of this verse. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what it means when it says the old has passed away, the new has come. Living in this identity where literally at the cross, God takes your sin, puts it on Jesus, but he turns around, takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it on you. Puts it on you so that you can be able to look. God can be able to look at you. At the cross, you're not just pardoned, but you were perfected in the eyes of God. And on the cross, it wasn't just sin that was excused. It was Jesus' perfection put on you. It was Jesus' perfection as well. I want to just take a turn. And some of us, maybe it's not the sin we've committed. Maybe it's sins that have been committed against us. Maybe you would say, you don't understand. I'm a victim. I'm a slave of shame because of things that have happened. You heard some of these testimonies. And I won't lie to you, that breaks my heart at the end of it. Just as we were recording them, as we were just like, that breaks my heart because I know that there's a lot of us in here that have gone through that. Maybe that's even stopping you from coming to Jesus. You'd say, you don't understand. I'm a slave to this shame. I feel worthless and all that. And I've been endlessly belittled by my parents. I've been scoffed at, I've been threatened, I've been manipulated, I've been slandered against. And so inside this cocoon of shame, I feel like his song is way too far away from me. I can't even hear this song you're talking about. But to that I say, like the same way somebody came and shared the gospel with me and said, I don't know how you feel, but I know somebody who feels what you feel. And listen to this. According to the Bible, unbelievable shame was heaped on Jesus. And so therefore, if you feel so much shame, Jesus is right next to you. He understands. And the Bible says terrible slander and repeated belittling, even in his own hometown. He was just talked against. And I want to point you to Jesus, and he says it is finished. And Hebrews says, therefore, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So Jesus feels and knows how you feel, And I won't lie to you. I'm going to just really tell you. At the age of 17, after my mom had died of HIV/AIDS and I'd seen her become a living skeleton, and with the pain that I was feeling and just the rebellion I was experiencing around that time, I found myself standing on top of a building trying to take my own life. Very hopeless, very just like everything was just coming at me. And I thank God that that day, nothing, I did not jump. But I met my cousin, and I'm eternally grateful for him because he came and he said, "Listen, Raphael, I don't know what it is like to lose somebody that you love like that. I don't know what it is." And let me tell you this. He just lost his wife to cancer, and I called him and I comforted him with the same words. I say, "Peggy, you remember when you talked to me about Christ the first day? You say, listen, I don't know how you feel. And right now, I don't know how you feel. But can I just point you to Christ?" He's like, "Ralph, I know. Because I know that he went through." And it was this very thing that brought me to Christ. And I just, from that day, I understood that my pain, my shame, my guilt is over at the cross. Zephaniah 3:19 says this, "I will save the lame." Just imagine those people that feel like they're lame, right? "And gather the outcast," those that feel like they're outside. He says this, I will save the lame, I will gather the outcast, and I will change. Listen to this. "I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." This is the amazing God that we know. He does not despise anybody. He will come to the lowest of the law, and that is why a church needs to be characterized like that. Us going into the world and going to the law of the law and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Changing shame into something even beautiful. Let me ask these guys to come up and I'm just going to ask us to stand. Now this time, right before we take communion, and this is for us, when we take communion, we're celebrating the fact that at the cross, the bread symbolizes the body of Christ torn for us, broken for us at the cross. And for us, the wine stands for the blood of Jesus that comes and washes all our sins away. So I just want you to imagine with me. Imagine, and it doesn't matter what your sin looks like. I want you to imagine some of us have been on vacation and we've gone and seen where they build all these castles, like these sand castles. And you will see right at the beach, you will see these small little holes and these sand castles that have been kind of toppled. And there's just like at the end of the day, when you look at the beach, it's terrible. But imagine God's forgiveness is like this. It sweeps over like a wave early in the morning that comes and rubs against that and then always just levels everything. This is what the cross is all about. When we celebrate this day that Jesus has risen from the grave, we're celebrating that he rose again in victory. And through Jesus, everything, it doesn't matter what we have done, his wave of mercy and grace comes and crushes over us and levels everything, so that in him we are called sons and daughters of the Most High, whether we're rejected, whether we're sinful, whether we're shameful, wherever we were. All of a sudden, we're made sons of God. We're made sons of God. So I want to just read these things and just really kind of respond with me. And I'm going to put them on the same. And I'm going to read the top, and I want you to read with me at the bottom. And let's affirm these things. What do you mean by "it is finished"? Let's read together. We mean, but what else do you mean by "it is finished"?
We mean that Jesus paid in full your debt for God. The wrath of God has been satisfied.
But what else do you mean by "it is finished"?
We mean that Jesus bore and wore the guilt, the stain, and the shame of your sin. Your guilt is gone.
But what else do you mean by it is finished? Is that all you mean by it is finished?
No. You also mean that Satan, the accuser, has been silenced and that our enemies of Satan, sin, and death have been destroyed.
So I want us to read all this together. God's song of redemption over me is louder than the song of condemnation. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.